believe I asked to open up to Ephesians. I hope I said Ephesians chapter 2. I might have said Galatians, but I want Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, and then I want Romans 8. So Ephesians 2, 8, and both of these are passages that you're going to be very familiar with. But that's okay. We're going to look at them from maybe a little bit of a different perspective here. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, as we now embark upon this series looking at how your word teaches us about salvation from the tyranny of our emotions, we pray and ask God that we would believe what your verses say, believe what your scripture says, and then allow your scripture to be the basis upon which we face the details of life, and then move forward in that decision-making process, and then confront life based upon what your word says, and then have the realization and the understanding that the place of emotions that they are to play in that whole process. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I'm going to have you open up to, again, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. You know these verses. It says, by the way, I apologize for my voice this morning. It's kind of raspy, so I've been definitely sick since the day after Thanksgiving. Getting better, though. I'm making some amends here, but my throat is pretty scratchy here yet. So if it sounds kind of bad, I apologize for that. But it's getting better. Anyway, verse Ephesians 2 says this, 2:8. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then hold that verse and go with me, if you would, to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 24. And look at Romans 8, 24 says this, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Okay, in particular, the first part of that verse is what I want you to get when it says, for we are saved by hope. Today's lesson, this first lesson on salvation from the tyranny of our emotions, is going to be just kind of an introductory lesson to this whole principle of how is it, I'm talking about a believer now, talking about a believer, so if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, then that's, of course, that you need to address first. And by the way, Ephesians 2:8-9 also addresses that, okay? You're saved by faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. Trust the blood of Christ alone. He died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose again, and his work on the cross really and truly paid the full price of your sins. And so you can either you can make a choice right now to either remain in your sins, and if you die in that situation, then you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire paying for your own sins, or you can make a choice to believe the claim of God's word that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that all includes you, but that Christ died for our sins. That means Christ died for your sins as well. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So you're making a choice to believe what God's Word says. And so you can make that choice right now, listening to my voice in the privacy of your own living room, or on your iPad, or wherever you're listening to this, or on your cell phone, when you're out for a walk, whatever it is. You can make a choice right now, this second, that in your heart, the Bible says, with the heart man believeth, that there's something, that is a transaction that goes on in your heart. It's a decision that you make in the privacy of who you are in your soul. And that is in your soul. You make that choice, that conscious choice to believe God's word as to what he says, the purpose of why Christ died. He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And that God raised him from the dead, that when you trust him, that his resurrection life is now given to you. He forgives you of all of your sins and places you into living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you belong to him forever. An absolute, literally life-changing event happens, that split second that you trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation. And it's a change, like I say, life-changing, a change that lasts forever, that you belong to him forever. And why not do that? So if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, just make that decision to do it right now. Well, after all, why wouldn't you do that? I can tell you why if you won't do it, it's because you don't believe it. You don't believe you need it. You don't believe it's enough. You don't believe it can be that simple. You don't believe you deserve hell. All those reasons. But if you really think through what the scripture says, and you believe what Scripture says, then you come to the conclusion and agree with God that yes, you do deserve to go to hell. Eternal condemnation is what you deserve. Jesus Christ took that eternal condemnation for you when he died on the cross for your sins. God raised him from the dead is the evidence that his work on the cross, that the shed blood of Christ at the cross, that really paid the full price. And so God now, based on that information, that message, he says he will save you, he will forgive you of your sins, if you will take him at his word. That's called faith. So trust him now. So now let's move on. If you are a believer then, now I'm talking to you. I'm talking to those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. And so when we talk about, in this context here, salvation from the tyranny of our emotions, I'm talking about we as believers, that one of the battles that we do face as believers, it's a lifelong battle, is the battle with our emotions. And what are we supposed to do with our emotions? After all, we are emotional creatures. God created us that way. We have all kinds of emotions. We're going to read a list here in just a minute. But we need to understand the place of our emotions. We need to understand we're not supposed to be run by our emotions. But too often, we as believers are, in fact, run by our emotions. We let our emotions guide our thinking. We let our emotions guide our response to circumstances that we face. We let our emotions tell us how we should think, what we should think, what we should do, how we should respond to ourselves and others. And the bottom line is that emotions are not supposed to be doing that, okay? And we make the choice as to let them do that, all right? So when we talk about this issue of salvation from the tyranny of our emotions, again, this is lesson number one in this series, and we're going to deal with some real basic issues about our emotions and some real basic principles about how we as believers can be and should be saved from the tyranny of our emotions. Now, the reason that I had you start with these two verses, I'm going to refer to these verses again and again and again and again and again and again and again, by the way, throughout this whole series. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and Romans 8, verse 24. Let me look at that again. Let's read those again. He says, "For by grace," this is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then, of course, Romans 8, 24, "For we are saved by hope." Those two verses explain really the whole process, the fundamental, the basic groundwork of how it is that we as believers can be and should be saved from the tyranny of our emotions. Now, to be sure, we do tend to think of, look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 again, when we read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 there, we as believers think about those two verses almost exclusively in relationship to salvation from the penalty of sin. So that would be using those verses in relationship to leading a lost person to Christ and teaching them about the doctrine of their justification. And that is absolutely true and legitimate, and I'm not taken away from that at all. All right, so be sure that when there's an opportunity that presents itself to you to lead someone to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, at some point you definitely should want to be able to use Ephesians 2, 8, 9. There's no question about that. So again, we do tend to use that verse primarily with reference to a justification passage, salvation from hell. But we don't tend to think about that verse in relationship to other aspects of salvation. And yet, when you stop and if you reread that verse, you can sure see how that verse is not only speaking about the aspect of salvation in relationship to justification, but it is also speaking about that aspect of salvation in relationship to our sanctification. Isn't that interesting? Which we just spent how many weeks? Maybe about 8 or 10 weeks looking at that aspect of salvation, salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer. Let me just go back real quickly, and since I brought that up, and just say it this way. After all, when you think about salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer, doesn't that still require that we believe God's word, hence saved through faith, through believing God's word, and it's not of yourselves. That is, you have to recognize that I cannot be saved from the power of sin in my life based upon my own energy, my own effort, and so forth. It has to be the gift of God. The gift of God is, Christ is my life. Therefore, it's not of my works. I don't get saved from the power of sin in my life by me relying upon the energy of my flesh. Rather, I have to rely on something that God has already given me by His grace, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and God's Word. So when you think about it that way, you realize that verse 8 and 9 also applies to salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer. I get saved as a believer on a regular basis from the power of sin running my life. So in this context, I'm using saved there not with justification, but sanctification. And that process happens by grace. That is, by God's unmerited favor, when I, through faith, I believe His word. It's not of myself, so I'm not relying on the energy of my flesh. Rather, it is the gift of God. God gave me the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave me His life. That life I have as a present possession. Therefore, it's not of works. That salvation from the power of sin in my life as a believer, it's not of me control. It's not of me relying on my flesh. It's not of me relying on my old man. Rather, it is me relying on Christ who is my life. So my point being that you can see that verse 8 and 9 really is also the same principle when it comes to, by the way, when he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, if I could gain the victory over sin in my life in my own works, in my own flesh, even as a believer, then I could boast in that aspect of salvation. I may not be able to boast in the aspect of my salvation when it comes to justification, but if I can do it in the energy of my flesh, my own works, then I could boast in the aspect when it comes to my sanctification. You see that there? So you can see how this verse can also be applied and should be used with an understanding, a deep spiritual understanding of the nature of salvation. When it comes to salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer. Now that whole series we finished last time, and I think we did. Dan, do you happen to remember how many lessons we did in that series? Maybe it was 10, 12, 14 lessons. Now that I think about it, it had to be a whole lot more than that because we went all the way through Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, verse by verse and everything, okay? But now, what we're talking about, we are beginning this new series, Salvation from the Tyranny of Our Emotions. And what I'm suggesting, I'm flat out saying, that Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is also to be used with a fundamental understanding of how we do gain salvation from the tyranny of our emotions in the life of the believer. And the process, the principle is the same. That salvation in the life of the believer from the tyranny of our emotions is by the exact same process that you read about in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. That is, it's by grace. So it's God's favor, His unmerited favor. It's you're saved from the tyranny of our emotions through faith, through believing God's Word. And that not of yourselves. It's meaning it's not of the energy of your flesh. It's not the old man that provides the resource for you to get saved from the tyranny of your emotions. Rather, it is the gift of God. The gift of God is Christ. He is our life. So the resource that we appeal to gain salvation from the energy of our emotions, from the tyranny of our emotions, is the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. And it's not of ourselves. You see, if salvation from the tyranny of our emotions is based upon us relying on the energy of our flesh, of our own selves, of our old man, then it would be of our works and we could boast. So keep that principle in mind, and I'm going to repeat this issue again and again and again and again. The basic principle of how we got saved in the first place. That means our justification, our salvation from hell. That basic principle remains the same basic principle of salvation in the life of the believer and the idea of sanctification. It remains the same principle in the life of the believer when it comes to salvation from the tyranny of our emotions. Okay? You got to keep that in mind. It's by grace, and it's through faith, and it's not of the energy of your flesh. Rather, it's the gift of God. It is God's continuous giving. See, God doesn't just give His grace and then shut off the spigot, in a sense. And He doesn't say, give you, say, a full cup of grace and say, now you go live out of that cup of grace, and once it's gone, it's gone. It's unlimited, and it's always there, and it's always accessible. Remember, Romans 2 says, we stand in grace. It's an unlimited, never-ending supply. It's always there. You're always in it. It's always available. Okay, so remember that principle is the same. The same principle that was true when it came to your justification is the same principle when it comes to gaining salvation from the tyranny of our emotions. It's by grace through faith. Remember, Ed, it's through faith. Now compare that also, if you would, with Romans 8, verse 24. Romans 8, here's how it practically is implemented. The first part of verse 24. For we are saved by hope. Saved by hope. Saved by hope. All right? Now, I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. But I want you, for the rest of this series, Salvation from the Tyranny of Emotions, I want you to keep those two verses in mind. Would you do that? For the rest of this series, and for the rest of your life, would be helpful as well. Okay? Listen, if you struggle with, as every believer at some time does, the tyranny of your emotions, that is, emotions running your life, emotions telling you how to respond, how to think, what to do, and so forth, which that's not their job, by the way, okay? And it's not your job and my job to listen to our emotions. People say, oh, listen to your heart. Well, I don't think so. Scripture says your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Why would you listen to something and someone who's deceitful and desperately wicked? I'm asking that question. People say, oh, you got to listen to your heart. Well, wait a minute. If the Word of God says your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, it's above all things. Why would you listen to something and someone that's deceitful and wicked? Well, the reason we do is because we don't think our heart is deceitful and wicked. Hence, we don't believe God's Word. We say, oh, well, yeah, that's everybody but me. Well, yeah, that's everybody but my heart. And now that I'm a believer, my heart is really, really good. Well, then why do you make so many bad choices? Why do you make so many wrong choices? See, if you and I think that now that as believers, all of a sudden our heart has changed and so forth, and now we should listen to our heart, why do we continue to make so many wrong, bad, sinful, inappropriate choices? Choices that mess up our life. You know what I'm talking about, okay? See, we're listening to the wrong resource. So what I'm saying is that emotions are good. Emotions are important. They're significant. They're meaningful. They have purpose. They have intent. We were created with emotions. It's just they need to be put in their proper place. And instead of making decisions based upon our emotions, instead of dealing with the circumstances of life based on emotions, we need to have emotions take a back seat, and we need to deal with the circumstances of life based on faith in what God's Word says. So we're saved by hope. Salvation from the tyranny of emotions happens by hope, by believing what God says. Hope, we'll come back to this here in a minute, but you understand, you've listened to these studies long enough that you should know by now that hope, when Paul uses the word hope, he doesn't mean like, well, you know, I hope I'm going to get that new job, or I hope I'm going to get an increase in pay this year, or I hope my team is going to win the game, or that type of thing, okay? That's not the sense of the word hope. Hope is the sense of absolute confident expectation that what God promised, it will come to pass, because God cannot lie. Let me say that again. The use of the word hope, as Paul uses it, is the idea that God made a promise. He cannot lie, so you can count on it to come to pass. So we're saved by hope. We're saved by resting in having the absolute confidence that God promised something is going to come to pass. You're saved by hope. Okay. So, again, as I mentioned a moment ago, I'm going to repeat this again and again and again and again through this series because I need to get it. And so do you. We're all the same, right? That you're saved from the tyranny of your emotions. It's for by grace are you saved through faith. And you're saved by hope. Keep those phrases in mind when we go through this entire series on salvation from the tyranny of our emotions, okay? All right, now, let me kind of shift gears here a little and kind of set the table here for what we want to do. Remember that I said a moment ago, emotions in and of themselves are not bad things, right? God created us with emotions. We're going to see a lot of verses here just momentarily with how Paul, how Scripture talks, uses a lot of different words that really refer to our emotions. But emotions in and of themselves are not bad things. We were created with them on purpose, and we'll see throughout this series the purpose for which God created us with emotions. But too many times we are allowing emotions to run our lives and hence mess up our lives. We mess up our lives because we're letting our lives be run by emotions. Now, I want to start off with an example or with an illustration here. Imagine, if you could, and if you would, what human life would be like without emotions. Let me say it again. I want you to stop and think for a minute here with me, a couple of minutes here. Let's think about this. What would it be like without the ability for any human beings to ever experience any emotions at all? It's interesting that when you read different authors on emotions, they break down emotions. Some say that there are, you know, seven basic emotions and all other emotions fall into those basic seven categories. Others have lists of like 30 to 50 different kinds of emotions and that types of thing. But just for a minute, imagine what life would be like if as human beings we had no capacity at all to experience any kind of emotions at all. You know what's interesting? One of the first things that comes to mind is you say, well, that would be sad. Well, no, it wouldn't be sad because sadness is an experience of an emotion. So you couldn't even know that. Isn't that interesting? You say, well, it would be boring. Well, boring is also something that you sense that is related to an emotion that you have. So if there was no capacity to experience emotion, it couldn't even be that. You say, well, it would be kind of drab. Well, but if you have no capacity, no ability as human beings to experience any kind of emotion at all, you wouldn't even experience that. So think about that. If we as human beings had no capacity at all to experience emotions of any kind, to any degree, what would life be like? It is so hard to even imagine that concept. Because again, like I said, the first thing that comes to mind is saying, wow, how meaningless and sad and empty. And yet all three of those words, the idea of meaningless, sad, and empty, all of those are related to some aspect of our emotions. Some people might say, oh man, life would be great if we didn't have to experience the emotions, because those emotions of anxiety and fear and depression and sadness and despair would all be gone. And the idea of rage and frustration and being scared and panic and would all be gone. Well, that's true, but if those would be gone, then so too all those that are opposite, happiness, joyfulness, love, exhilaration, surprise, fascination, compassion, I mean, assurance, satisfied, expectant, encouraged, they're feeling courageous, those emotions would also cease to exist. Maybe another way to ask it is this, because I'm telling you, it is hard to even imagine in your mind to really think, well, what would life actually be like if we as human beings could not experience emotions? By the way, the reason I'm asking us to think about this illustration is because it demonstrates how vital and how important emotions actually are to human existence and this experience of being human and the experience that we have of human life, okay, and indeed life with God and so forth. So you can immediately begin to see how important emotions actually are, but I'm getting ahead of myself, okay? So let's go back to the example of the illustration of asking the questions. Imagine life without the human species being able to experience any kind of emotion at all, okay? Life could still exist, but it would be very, very different than what you and I now know. Perhaps you remember perhaps you're familiar with the Star Trek series, the original television series and then the movie series and this and that. And of course, the character in that series was a different kind of creature. He was a humanoid, I guess you would say. I don't remember his background because I'm not a Trekkie and everything, but Spock, you know, I'm talking about Spock. Maybe some of y'all remember what kind of creature he actually was. He was humanoid. He obviously was like human, but he was from some other descent and everything. But the reason I bring it up is, of course, he was well known for the only one on the Starship Enterprise who had no emotion. He experienced no emotion at all. So to him, everything was just logical. Therefore, he could not experience love. But then neither he could experience hate. And because he couldn't experience love, he couldn't experience sadness and loss. Because he couldn't experience the idea of compassion and tenderness, then everything was just, to him, it was either, everything had to do with logic. He would say, well, that's not logical. And so forth, you know. So I bring him up as an example that in that movie they actually did portray the concept of someone without emotions and what life would be like for them. So think about what your life would be like if you were like Spock. Everything to you would just be logical. You could not experience and were not able to experience any emotion. Now sure, you could still live and you would still be alive and you could still experience things like logic, you know, and like 2 plus 2 equals 4, and 12 times 12 is 144. You know, you could experience, you know, that types of things. But those deep-seated emotions that give color and depth of meaning to human existence, those emotions like tenderness, those emotions like compassion, emotions like empathy, emotions like being not just fascinated by something, but inspired and awed by something, emotions of being excited about life, surprised by something, something for the very first time, wow, you were surprised, and you become enthusiastic, emotions like peaceful. Emotions like courageous. See, and of course, you look at it's like we want to get rid of everything on the opposite end of, you know, the anxiety, the depression, the discouragement, the fear, the nervousness, the being scared, the disappointment, the dissatisfied, being upset, depressed, grief, agony, misery. We want to get rid of all that and keep the other. And we'll come back to that just momentarily. But what I'm driving at is you can see that the concept of imagining life without emotions, it sure would change the whole nature of what this experience of human life actually is like. Let me try to use a different example. What is color? Well, we say, well, color is, you know, like the seven basic colors of the rainbow. What is it? Red, green, orange, yellow, blue, violet, whatever. I don't know, but the seven colors, okay, I should remember what they are. I know there's an acronym for, maybe someone can remember the acronym, Roy Gold Beeve or something like that, but you understand what color is. Let's just say, again, for this example or illustration, that color, that the seven colors of the rainbow, and it did exist, that the only two colors that did exist were black and white. Let's just say that life, the only two colors that did exist were black and white. And that you couldn't mix those colors, and you couldn't break them apart, so you couldn't even create gray. Okay? Well then, again, I'm using this as an illustration. What would life be like if everything, in terms of color, was only either black or white? You heard the old joke when Ford, the supposed inventor of the automobile, when he was making his first cars come off the assembly line over, and he had the salesman go out, and they would say that you can have any, in ordering the car, you can have any color that you want as long as it's black or white, okay? Well, imagine what life would be like if, in terms of color, the only two colors that were ever available, and you couldn't mix those two colors or change them, was only black and white. Think about that. Think about that, therefore. You would say, well, life would sure be gray. Well, no, because there is no gray. Everything would only be black or white. You could still live, you could still exist, but boy, the pleasure, the wonder, the amazement, the excitement, the enthusiasm, the stimulation that you and I as human beings experience when we see the different colors, the colors in a beautiful, truly miraculous sunset on the West Coast and the Pacific Ocean, okay? The colors in the Northeast, when you head into the fall season, the colors of the trees, just the flaming reds on the leaves that turn to brown. It's just spectacular. They say when you go to Sedona, is it Sedona, Arizona, or maybe it's New Mexico? It's Arizona, right? They say you go up to the red rocks, it's just amazing, the intensity of the redness of the rocks and how it just stands out. When you look at the Grand Canyon, the different layers of the rock, the different colors, what I'm saying is this, the fact that color exists is to the benefit. It adds to this experience that we call human life, the nature of it, the wonder of it, the amazement of it. It manifests the creativity of the Creator. Life without color, life in only black and white, you could still live, you could still experience life, but boy, it would be a completely different experience, very, very limited in terms of the experience of color. And so by parallel, what we're saying is this. If you imagine life without emotion, you could still live, but boy, it would be a very, very limited human experience. And so the extent of the emotions that we as created beings are able to experience, it truly adds to the color, quote unquote, of this human experience. You have so many different emotions. We are created with emotions by God. Now, granted, in this fallen state, our emotions have gone completely out of control and want to take the throne all the time. That's the problem, and that's what we're going to eventually get to in this study. But listen, just today we're trying to say this. First, appreciate that you do have emotions. Don't condemn yourself for having emotions. Don't give yourself a bad time for having emotions. Appreciate the fact that God, when He created human beings, and yes, even in a fallen state, we still have emotions, and emotions in and of themselves are not bad. Emotions, this whole gamut of emotions that we have, it gives us the ability, it provides for us as human beings to experience the whole range of life in terms of these senses, these five senses that we have, the touch, the seeing, the taste, the feeling, the sight, and so forth. And then, of course, the inner man emotions. You see that? So emotions in themselves are not bad. If you and I had the choice to live life without any emotions or live life with the full gamut of emotions, I think that every single one of us would choose to live life with a full gamut of emotions, and we would rather experience the battle of the emotions than have no emotions at all. Because we really do, in the nature of who we are as human beings, we really do appreciate the fact that we do have emotions. Now it's just a matter of how do we get them under control, right? So if we had the choice to make, we would absolutely choose to live a life filled with emotions, with being able to experience all those emotions, rather than having to live a life with no emotions at all. Okay? Now, let me just have you, let me just go over a couple things here as we continue to talk. I know we're just about out of time here, but this is part one in this present series on salvation, specifically salvation from the tyranny of our emotions. What I want you to do this week, your homework this week is this. I want you to go and make a list of as many different emotions as you can think of, okay? Make a list of as many different emotions as you can think of, both positive emotions, positive human emotions, and negative human emotions. It's interesting because when we think of human emotions, really, we tend to limit when you ask people, hey, what are the number of different emotions that you experience? We tend to limit them to maybe 8 or 10. We tend to think of, you know, happiness or joy or anxiety or fear or love or hate or confidence or fear or anxiety or stress or being relaxed. We tend to think of maybe those, all right? So you can write those down on your list, by the way. But what I want you to do this week for your homework, I want you to actually expand upon that list. And I want you to make a list of, see if you can write a list of 20 or more, and you can, but 20 or more positive human emotions, and then 20 or more negative human emotions. And one way to do it is by listing opposites, so love and hate. For example, courage and fear, okay, would be another example of like opposites and so forth. So that's one way to make a start. Anxiety or peace, you know, opposites, things like that. And so that's going to be your homework for this week. And then we're going to pick up here next week and so forth. So to just kind of summarize real briefly again, the most important things I want you to get is this for today. Remember Ephesians 2:8-9 and Romans 8:24a. For by grace are you saved through faith. The way that you and I as believers are saved from the tyranny of emotions is the same principle by which you got justified in the first place. And that is by grace through faith. You got to believe God's word. Number two, we're saved by hope. We're saved by hope. The way that on a practical, ongoing, day-by-day basis through the thinking process, the way that you're going to be saved from the tyranny of your emotions is you're saved by hope. You're saved from the tyranny of emotions by taking God at His word that He intends to bring to pass what He promised. See that? Remember that emotions in and themselves are not bad things. Imagine life without them. You'd rather, if you had the choice, you would choose to live life with your emotions. Now the question is, how do we get them in their proper place? How do we get saved from the tyranny of our emotions? So that's that's just kind of the introduction lesson that gives you an idea of where we're going to go in the future. And let's just open this up for a few questions and answers. If anybody does have a question or a comment, then click on your raise hand icon and we'll give you the microphone and we'll go from there. And then while we're waiting to see if anybody has any questions or comments, let me just remind you that we will be back on for our next live session tonight at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. We're going to continue looking at the evidence for the resurrection, and in this particular case, the change, the impact that the claim of the resurrection had on the life of the disciples. So we're going to continue looking at that tonight. All right, well, I don't see any hands up at all, so let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we are so grateful for the time that we can spend in your Word today, studying this very important topic about the place and purpose of our emotions and how to be saved from the tyranny of our emotions. And we ask for your insight and wisdom as we progress forward with the study, that we indeed would be, as your Word tells us, in the practical experience of a life, that we would understand what it means that we're saved by hope. Well, thank you for this. In Christ's name, amen.